You can stay standing. We're going to go right into our scripture.
The story you are about to see has been told before. A lot. And now we are going to tell it again. But different. The story you are about to see has been told before. A lot. And now we are going to tell it again. But different.
It keeps looping. We're going to read from Mark chapter 16, starting at verse 1 through verse 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint the body of Jesus. Very early on that first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. They saw, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen." "He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone, because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You could take a seat. Friends, I have deeply, deeply loved preaching every week. It is an incredible opportunity for me, who loves to study and learn, to investigate the scripture for you. What an incredible privilege. And what I have discovered, as much as I think I know about the gospel and the scripture, God continues to surprise me with how far and how wide his kingdom goes. For those who've been followers of Jesus, probably for more than about a week, you can testify that you will continue to find something new in a Bible verse that you have read 100 times. And that is the truth. The scripture points us to the infinite, immortal, and eternal God. Something we can never really grasp or understand. And I know we've heard the Easter message and this story of resurrection. We've heard it over and over. But the story doesn't end. It continues to be told time and time again through your life and your life and your life. We don't run out of stories to tell about when we have seen Christ. It's like God seems to never stay in the same place for very long. We're not able to tell where he's coming or where he's going. Of course, today we have the most incredible story ever told that has been told 10,000s of 10,000s of times before. And I'm excited to share where I've seen him. Friends, we all know what rescue feels like, and I want to ask the question, where do we find rescue? Sabbath is over in this story. It's pre-dawn. They're allowed to get up and out about. The three women are on their way to the tomb. They've gotten there as early as they could, at sunrise, and not a moment sooner. Mary Magdalene brought spices to the tomb. And they brought the spices because they were expecting something in that tomb. They were expecting a dead body. They brought the spices to perfume the space. They didn't want his decaying body to be an embarrassment, to be a shame. They wanted the space to smell sweet. It's like they have brought the spices as a sense of accepting their grief. Let's go mourn the loss of our best friend, our teacher. We do this often when we go to the empty tombs. We go to manage our losses, to tend it, to make the loss bearable. We bring our own perfumes to cover the smell of the decays of our own grief. These women probably went there to pray, to weep. They came prepared to see a corpse, friends. But his body wasn't there. And they were terrified. Terrified. The commentaries call that word a holy fear. But if we're honest, when life doesn't go the way we expect it to, holy does not seem like the right language. It's just fear. We come with our spices and we find emptiness in the tomb. We can't even grieve. We don't know what to do. I think about Mary. She went to the last place she knew to look for Jesus, right? It made complete sense. How often do we go looking for life and the last place we saw God? And we find nothing but emptiness. We came prepared for something, and we don't know what to do with our hands. Everyone here, friends, is carrying something. We have some kind of sense of expectation on where we're going to see God, and we carry our pain to those broken places. And we hope God is there to meet us. You've got your spices and a tomb to tend. But friends, you're at the wrong address. He's not in the empty tomb. He's not there anymore. Christ has resurrected, like he told you he would, and you will find him when you go back, and he will be there just like he said he would. The wrong tombs are people, sometimes the ones who we really invest in. If this person would just come through, then I could trust again. But that tomb stays empty. Sometimes it's money. We feel like we need to hit a number so that anxiety finally stops. If I could only get another $800 a month, then I will be happy. One more raise, one more year. And every time you go to that tomb, it's empty. Dreams. Sometimes it's a job, a degree, an accomplishment, a trip. Once you finish it, you'll finally feel like you've reached it. But the tomb remains empty. Friends, there's no amount of therapy, no amount of routine. You cannot work on yourself enough to put Christ back in that empty tomb. But I tell you, friends, the hope here, there is one thing that none of our efforts can do. They cannot follow you past the last day. Every rescue opportunity runs out. Every shelter has a ceiling. Every one of us has a last day. It's interesting about this book of Mark. It stops at they were afraid. Just right there. That's the end of the story. So weird. Why did Mark do that? Now, some of you may go, well, I thought there were like 8 more verses in Mark. They are there, and you can look, and if your Bible is reliable, it will have a little notation that says it's pretty well known that later early church fathers placed the final scriptures there to complete the testimony of Mark, because those who had seen him had died, and they wanted to make sure those stories were documented. That's why there's so many names in there. There's no stop, there's no appearance, no reunion, just women running from an empty tomb. This morning we're going to sit in that original ending, though, the way Mark wrote it, because that's where most of us actually live. Why was the tomb empty? We live in that gap between an empty tomb and a reunion with Christ. It's not necessarily provable here, but it's been argued at depth that the Gospel of Mark was written for the traditional first century Greek play format. It would have been performed by an orator, someone who had the whole story memorized, and they'd be up here waxing the story, telling you the narrative of Mark and the moment-by-moment things that were taking place. It's no accident. If you look through Mark, you see the word suddenly, all the time. It's like that word is there to take the audience to the next stage of the story. And as the story ends, the women were afraid. The landing place for everyone in that listening audience is to say, well, why was the tomb empty? An empty tomb could have had a number of meanings. Maybe his body was desecrated, which would have brought great shame on his family. Maybe the Romans moved his body to ensure his followers didn't enshrine his martyrdom. Matthew 28 says that the Pharisees and religious leaders spread a rumor that the disciples actually stole his body to fake a resurrection. Now, we do know historically, word was spread by storytelling. News came about from someone sharing that with their mouth. And so people had heard stories about this Jesus. They knew who he was. And they would have heard the rumors of an empty tomb. And so they're here to hear the story. But why was the tomb empty? Was it the disciples? Is this whole thing fake? And here's the thing. At the end of the story, when the reader stopped, someone would stand up, come to the front of the room, and as an eyewitness, they would say, I've seen the Lord with my own eyes. And then they would begin to unfold their own story of when they saw the resurrected Jesus with their own eyes. I ate a meal with him. He healed me. He was alive. I put my finger through his hands. He is alive. And I tell you this because I saw him. Plenty of people heard about that tomb and tell you, friends, the resurrection didn't spread because the grave was vacant. It spread because people saw Jesus. That's how the gospel got spread. They were there. He made them fish. He told them he's coming back. They walked along the road with him. They heard him say their name. They weren't going around talking about the validity of the fine-tuning argument. They weren't using C.S. Lewis's trifold liar lunatic Lord argument to catch them. I'm not saying those are wrong, but no, it wasn't a... It wasn't a well-rehearsed, planned event. It was a testimony. A testimony. I saw the Lord, they would say, and the truth and the foundation of their faith in Jesus is that they saw the resurrected Christ with their own eyes. I have seen the Lord. Now, Erin, who did announcements, I asked her like right before service to give us 2 minutes. And she said, yes, I need a wireless. Is this one okay, Andy? Erin has seen the Lord. Guys, I'm not asking you to believe an argument here. I'm asking you to hear her story. I'm telling you what she's seen. She saw the Lord in a difficult moment when the tomb was empty, and she said, where could God possibly be right now? And she saw him. Friends, we are not here to just argue people into the church. We are part of a tradition of witnesses, a chain of family members that goes back 2,000 years. And we are the next link on that chain. We have seen the Lord, and he has changed my life. Now, I want to go back to that passage we talked about last week. Daniel saw this vision, these four empires, each one more consuming than the last. And then the Ancient of Days takes his seat, and the court is convened, and the books are opened. Let me read this. Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Friends, that was written 6 centuries before Easter morning. Who was this Son of Man? On Friday, we read from Mark chapter 14, the high priest asks Jesus directly, "Are you the Messiah, the Blessed One?" And Jesus says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man coming on the cloud." Court was condemned. Death made its claim on him. And they killed Jesus for that. But here's the beauty of this story. Heaven had its own book, its own verdict, its own story. God, in fact, was able to overturn this ruling that death got to claim on the body of Jesus. The one the world condemned is the one all authority was given. Every nation, every language, all dominion became his. We go back to that list: people, money, achievement, relationships, ourselves. These are all helpful, real things, things that we have in our life. But the one thing they cannot answer, what will you do on your last day? The old saying goes, nothing is certain but death and taxes. We have a relationship, all of us, with death. What happens on that day? Your savings account gets dissolved. Your achievements will last perhaps a generation, maybe two. Your body will turn to dirt. Even the most self-cared version of you still has an appointment you can't cancel. Maybe the taxes one is still true, but death does not have the final word. Not anymore. Heaven has made its declaration. We look at the empty tomb and we're afraid because God's not there. And in many cases, we're told, have peace. God's taking care of it. But when we see an empty tomb, instead of seeing death, we are given a promise that nothing else in life can offer us. That we have hope for a future. This is not optimism. It's not positive thinking, friends. A hope that has already been through the worst of beating and death. But it didn't stay there. Friends, the tomb is empty. And this one hope we can hold is that in the resurrection of Christ, we have the one event in human history that went past its last day and came back. That's what we get. When we look at the empty tomb, instead of dread and fear, we can say, there is life beyond death. The tomb in my life is empty, and there is hope beyond death. My last day. Because in Christ, we find resurrection. Listen to this, Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. I'm going to say that again. Because of his great mercy, he made us alive. Alive in Him. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with Him in the heavenly realms, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us. There is hope. Hope beyond all you can imagine, that there is life and purpose and meaning in this invitation. I have seen the Lord. He's alive. Say amen.
Amen.
I'm going to invite our worship team up as I come to a close here. And the early church had this simple phrase. It's not a creed, it's not a doctrine, just a sentence people kept saying to each other. And I want us to say this together. Say it with me. I have seen the Lord.
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 And He's alive.
He is alive.
Mary said it. Peter said it. 500 at once. Most were still alive when Paul wrote this down. That chain never broke. It runs all the way from the Garden of Gethsemane to this room, friends. I'm going to end our morning with three questions. And I want you to be honest with me. If you've never seen Jesus, if you came here this morning and you're not sure this is real, or that now hearing the testimony, maybe hoping someone might give you a reason to believe, would you raise your hand and say, I want to see the Lord? Put your hand in the air. I have not seen Him and I want to see Him. And some of us, if you have seen Him before, but maybe it's been a while, you're at the tomb, it's empty. Somewhere in the story is a moment that He was real, but it doesn't feel like it anymore. You want to see Him again? Raise your hand. Be honest. And if you know Him, you know Jesus, and you love Him, and you just want more, raise your hand. There shouldn't be a hand down in this room. We all want to see the risen Christ. Look around. Every hand is raised. Show me yourself. I know He's real. Friends, He's not in a tomb. He's not dead anymore. Would you stand with me? And let's worship the risen Savior.